Psalm 50. That was what we read last time. I'd like us to kick off from there again today, Psalm 50. Last week, we began another series of discussions. Last week, we began to speak about what we call the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and we read from Psalm 50. Now, I'll read from verse 7, though we read from verse 1 last time. David was speaking from verse 7. Hear, O my people, I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices, and your burnt offerings are continually before me. He said, I take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. Shall I eat the flesh of bulls and drink the blood of male goats? Now, he said, rather than all of these things, what I really want is an offering of thanksgiving. He said in verse 14, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Say, call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. Now, I just wanted to read up to verse 15 there. Now, last week, I began to explain some things about this walking in expectation of God's blessing, and then I talked specifically about the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now, before I go on to review that, let's just read one more portion of the scriptures, and then I will go into today's message. Psalm 116, from verse 12. He said, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. He said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. I just want to quickly read that from New Living Translation. He said in verse 15, the Lord's loved ones are precious to him. It grieves him when they die. Notice that. Now let's go on back to verse 16. He said, O Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. He said, praise the Lord. Let's read another portion of the scriptures and then we'll go on. Isaiah chapter 54, from verse 11. He said, O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony and your foundations I will lay in sapphires. Moreover, I will make your battlements of rubies and your gates of crystal and your entire wall of precious stones. All your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. In righteousness you will be established. You will be far from oppression, for you will not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you. If anyone fiercely assails you, it will not be from me. Whoever assails you will fall because of you. Verse 16 says, behold, I myself have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and brings out a weapon for its work, and I have created the destroyer to ruin. He now said in verse 17, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn. Now this is my emphasis in this reading, the last portion of this verse 17. He said, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication or their righteousness is from me, declares the Lord. I read from verse 11, and God was declaring some promises and some great things that he was going to do. And then after saying that, the very popular portion there we read is that verse 17, which says, no weapon that is formed against me shall prosper. And every tongue that accuses me in judgment, I will condemn. That is, we are personalizing that scripture. You're getting my point. He now said that everything I have said up to this point is the heritage of the servants of God. Are you getting my point? Now, those are the things I want us to note. We have read three portions of the scriptures from Psalm 50, Psalm 116, and Isaiah chapter 54. Let's quickly go back to Psalm 116. I want to emphasize something before I go into what I want to say. David says something here. I believe it was a prophetic scripture again about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16. He said, O Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Verse 18 says, I shall pay my vows to the Lord, no maid be in the presence of all his people. Now, what I want to notice is just a connection between Psalm 116 and Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, we said that the Lord was speaking. He said, this is the heritage of the servants of God. Are you getting the point? Now, in Psalm 116, David said, I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. He was explaining some things, and I want to connect the two, as we review some of the things that we said last week. All right, let us pray. Our Father, we thank you because of the beauty of these words and the great things that you are using them to birth in our lives and in our environment. Lord, I ask that today you will enlighten the hearts of everybody listening and give me freedom of speech so that I might deliver your word to them in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, like I was saying, last week I began to talk about walking in an expectation of the blessings of God. And there's a reason, it might sound very simple. I think it's very important we attack it from that level. Now, I ended last week by explaining something from Hebrews chapter 11. That was where we ended. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of the things that are not seen. I said faith is not defined in the same way twice. There are actually two different explanations for the word faith. So there, Paul was explaining that there are two ways you look at faith. Now, there are things you did not see when they happened, and you will never see them happen because they have already happened, yet you believe that they happened. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, Jesus Christ died, and then on the third day, he was raised up again. You never saw that happen, and you will never see it repeated. But you believed, and the Bible said, Jesus was speaking, he said, blessed are those who believe without seeing these things. You have obeyed that word, therefore the Bible said you are blessed, though you never saw it. Nobody will come and demand and say now that if Jesus does not appear to me, I too will not believe. Listen, he expects that there are enough reasons to believe. You understand what I'm trying to say? All right, so the point I'm making here is this. Now, those are things you never saw and you believed. Now, the principle by which you accepted them and you have built your life upon them is what is called faith. Are you getting my point? It has happened, it has passed. But it's a second group of things, that is things that have not yet happened, which nobody really can testify to you about their happening. Do you understand? Yet you are convinced that they will happen. That is what they call the substance of things hoped for. The reason is this. You must have an expectation in life for you to call yourself a believer. There was something, I was listening to Derek Prince, I think it was today, I'd heard the message before anyway. He said that he was brought up an Anglican and that he's not trying to abuse the Anglican or say anything negative about them, that is not necessary, but that if there's one thing that the Anglican church failed him personally on, it was in not making a demand on his life to experience God. There's a way he explained it. I want to bring out a point here. That is, a lot of us practice Christianity and practice religion, but there is what the Bible calls that we profess a form of religion but deny the power thereof. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. That is, faith is not faith if it only believes that which has happened. Faith is not faith if all he believes that Jesus died on the cross and then he rose up on the third day. That faith must have an expectation. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. That is, look, I'm going to refer to some of these scriptures we read just now, which was what we discussed about extensively last time. And I'm not going to go over everything that we discussed last time, but there are some points I need to add to it. Now, notice this again. Hebrews chapter 11 says there are two definitions for faith. That second one is what most Christians live with. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, something happened, they never saw it, yet they believe. That is the evidence of things not seen. But the first and most important definition in that context is faith as the evidence of things hoped for. That is the assurance of things hoped for. I've explained to us several times in the past that the word hope in the Bible is not the same as the word hope in common day English. If you say hope in English, it means that the thing is not sure. but you desire it. You get my point? But in the Bible, when you say hope, it means you have an expectation. Your desire is not addressed at all. It can be an expectation of evil. The Bible said that the heart of men will fail them for the expectation of the things about to happen. That is, they do not desire it, but they know it's going to happen. Are you getting my point? That is, when they begin to see the things in the skies, it said their hearts will fail them. Why? Because of the expectation of the things about to happen. I'm just going to bring out a point here, that hope in the Bible does not address your desire at all. It addresses the fact that you are sure something is about to happen. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make here? So when the Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, what it was saying is that faith, let me explain this again, please. There is a common teaching in the body of Christ, what we call word of faith, is that people say that hope is a wish, a desire. You have a desire, you go to the word of God to use the word of God to substantiate your desire. I was listening again in passing. Actually, I've not listened to the whole message. I intend to do that shortly after now. The reference was saying something, but I caught that statement. He said a lot of the things I will call faith in Christianity is nothing but wishful thinking. And interestingly enough, that is exactly how we preach it. That is, you have a desire, you go to the Bible and look for a promise that supports your desire. And you know the interesting thing? You will always find. No, if you desire for somebody to die so you can carry his wife, you will find enough scriptures. Are you getting what I'm saying? And you see, people now have now become, you know, we're even taught to learn to argue our case with the Lord. Now, get my point. In the context in which men spoke about it, they were right. But the way people thought was that you need to use the scriptures. You know, the way Kingsley and Co. will go to court and explain to the judge that I'm right and that guy is wrong. Or my client is right and his client is wrong. You understand? It is not like that with God at all. You have to understand that. You are not going to God to go and mental gymnastics and find who can remember more scriptures. That's why people go to the church to go and pray. And the more the number of scriptures they quote, the more they feel the prayer is powerful. I was discussing with my wife, I think it was last night. I said, do you know that the truth, and this is a fact, I'm being dogmatic about what I want to say. That is, when they say, let us pray in church, and everybody starts shouting and speaking in tongues, that is the wrong way of praying. Listen, the way you are supposed to pray publicly is that somebody leads a prayer and the rest of the people say amen. Read your Bible. No, but there's nowhere in the scriptures. They also shouted, blah, 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 blah. I said, this is the best way to illustrate public prayer. The prayer of the saints that Catholics do during their mass. That is the best way. Public prayer is, let us pray for this. And somebody says a prayer and the rest of the people chant a kind of reply to say amen. We agree with that. No, that is a fact. Believe me. The popular practice in Christianity is, so now I want to pray for the Nigeria. Everybody starts, we talk and talk and talk. And personally, I get extremely bored. No, personally, I do. Listen, when I am told to lead prayer, I do two things. Number one, I allow everybody to feel happy with themselves that they have prayed. But I never forget. I either by myself conclude the prayer or call somebody to come and conclude it. And I want everybody else to shut their mouth and say amen at the appropriate times. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That one is not my personal opinion. That is, look, every other practice developed after the scripture. It was not in the Bible. Go and read it very well. All right? Go and read it. Now, let me get back to what I'm trying to say. That's not my message. Now, I'm not saying you can't pray any way you like. Now, let me give an example. If they ask, okay, pray for your personal, now you pray the way you like. You get what I'm trying to say? If I'm supposed to pray for, yeah, everybody pray for your business. There are different issues. So each person can pray according to his feeling. But if we gather and say, let us pray for the political situation in Nigeria, a man who understands God, understands the word of God, should lead the prayer. The rest of us listen. And at the appropriate times, if you go and read the scriptures, you see things like, oh, bless the Lord for his good. And everybody answers, and his mercies endure forever. You see the way the Psalms are written. It's supposed to be kind of interactive. Well, a lot of you are looking like this man has come again. Let's leave that. Kingsley, I've told you that before. Yes, I've shared that one with you. All right, you're the only one not looking surprised. Like, what has this guy come up with? Now, let me go on with what I'm saying. You see, so we thought that the issue with God in prayer is just talk plenty. The more you talk, the more you are persuaded God. And I say that actually when we do a lot of those talkings, you know what we are doing? We are trying to persuade ourselves. It is not God you are trying to persuade. You want to persuade yourself that you really believe this thing. When you get up in the morning, confess. The actual thing is that you are trying to persuade yourself that you believe God. It's not God you are trying to persuade. But anyway, let me get back to the core of what I want to say. So, that hope, it is not like I'm looking for scriptures to persuade God. No. Hope is that I have discovered certain things, and that has caused me to have an expectation. We examined in previous times the life of Abraham, that there were two circumstances around the life of Abraham that brought two kinds of expectation. The first one was that he was old and his wife was old. Are you getting my point? And then you put those two things together, and he said, what do you give me, seeing that I go childless? That is an expectation. You don't have to be spiritual to know that a 90-year-old man with an 80-year-old wife who didn't have a child yet, both of them will die without ever having one. You don't need to be spiritual or hyper-intelligent to come to that deduction. Do you get my point? So Abraham took him to the deduction and just told God simply, now, what do you give me in place? I mean, because it was God that came to him and said, I am thy shield and exceedingly great reward. Abraham said, well said. So shield and exceedingly great reward. What do you give me, seeing that I go childless? Are you getting my point? And God now said, no, that's an error there. You will not go childless. Abraham said, why? Because I said you will not go childless. Do you understand my point? And then Abraham, because of his knowledge of God, he said, that is enough guarantee that I will not go childless. So he began to have a new expectation. That is the second scenario in his life, that the first one dictated, according to the seeing of the eyes, you will go childless. And look, listen to me. Faith is not a matter of trying. Let me get over that again. One of the things we have taught is that faith is to sit down, to still your mind, you know, concentrate and focus on one thing, you know, so that you will not doubt it. No, that's not really what faith is. That is not what brings results. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Faith is that you have discovered something and you are persuaded about what you have discovered. When you have to struggle, get my point, it is because you are not yet persuaded. Go and read Romans chapter 4. Well, you will see that the Bible said that Abraham came to the point of full persuasion. He said, being fully persuaded. And we have explained when we're talking about faith that what a Christian needs actually is to focus all the time on God's word so that the word of God will be full in him. When he gets to situations, he will interpret situations in the light of the knowledge of God. Are you getting my point? Look, we were discussing the other day about bird flu. I said, listen, the heart of men always fail them when things happen. That Jesus said, but you look up because your salvation is near. He was saying that for those who couldn't afford chicken before, this is the opportunity. Are you getting the point I'm making? He said, anytime there's calamity like that, even men who didn't understand these depths of the spiritual things have discovered it in life. I read Robert Kiyosaki some time ago. He said, anytime there is economic adversity, he was not even speaking spiritual things. He was just speaking things that they had observed in life. He said, anytime there is economic adversity, they know that wealth is about to change hands. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? That is, the heart of men will always fail them. I was preaching, I think, last week at Esuth. And I was explaining to the people that, listen, there is nowhere on earth where there's no trouble. Everywhere you go in life, there is trouble. In fact, then I spent a lot of time dispelling, because this is a stronghold right now in the heart of young people, a foreign visa. Are you getting my point? A visa to a foreign is a stronghold. You know what it's a stronghold? Stronghold, things you cannot break. That is, you can preach any message. Let me tell you something about strongholds. You can preach any message. You cannot, once he hits that wall, forget, the message bounces back. You can say anything you want. A stronghold, listen, and these things are very spiritual. They are, sometimes people need to be delivered by special prayers for certain strongholds. And let me tell you one of the ways by which God delivers you. He allows calamity and adversity to wake you up. I'm telling you the truth. Listen to this. I'm saying many things. Well, let's just keep talking. Now, Jesus told his disciples at the point in time, he said, you know, after Peter came forth with the revelation, that was the Son of God, you know, and he said, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you. The Bible said from that time, he began to tell them about the things that will befall him in Jerusalem, how he will be delivered. Eh? Peter said, what? So you are telling me that we'll go back to fishing? You must be joking. So Peter came and said, far be it from you. Get my point. It was not possible for any of the disciples to recognize it, that Jesus, somebody will pick him and kill him. Even Judas didn't think it was possible. You know, Judas never thought it was possible. When they came to arrest Jesus Christ, Judas thought it was demon. You know what I said? Not just demon, forget. The guy will soon miss. I don't do him before. 13 times they have attempted, you know, or 11 times they've tried to kill him. Now today,
This not be the first time. I don't try them before. You know, we walk. Before, do you know, when they finally succeeded, that was why he went to return their money. What does that tell you? The man never thought you could get hold of Jesus Christ. And that was a stronghold in the heart of the apostles. At that point, Jesus said, there is no use telling you guys anything. When I go, I will send you the Spirit of Truth. He will come and teach you all things. It is not because he is a better teacher. Get the point. It is because before that time, you will have passed through certain experiences that will have broken the stronghold away from your heart. Are you getting the point? So one day, when they began to beat Jesus, even Peter was so confused. You know, he got so confused. He denied him. He said, no, this is not the Jesus I know. It cannot be. He said, you're one of the disciples. Disciples of this one? No, the one I know is a powerful one. Now, I'm adding salt and pepper to the story here. That's what I'm saying. I mean, you don't blame the guy for denying him. The Jesus he knew. The Jesus he knew. The Jesus the guy he knew. Oh, no. That one. Storm. You know, storm. Tsunami. Couldn't try him. How much was this small people? This must be carrying swords and sticks. That was the Jesus he knew. Jesus he knew that he mistakenly jammed the funeral procession, and that was the end of burial ceremony. That's the Jesus he knew. Jesus he knew that a multitude will carry him to the edge of the cliff. They want to throw him off. They are the ones that will be falling off. Men who were tearing chains with their bare hands, madmen that lived in tombs and were, you know, people that men couldn't tie down. They will see Jesus and bow. You don't blame them now. If now you uncle. Peter said, this one, I don't know him. Now, let me just go on. So I was talking about strongholds. I'm telling you something about that stronghold. Strongholds, yeah, that's the way they are broken. That's where they are broken. God will allow you heated experiences. Eh? Your heart, you go drop back small. You know, like they say, you never hear pigeon before. Man, they get to drop back small. That is, the guys go poop and say, what happened just now? You follow my point? That is one of the ways by which God breaks it. So I explained to the people, anyway, let me get back to my main message, that, you see, that stronghold, I was attacking it with the word of God, because the word of God is like hammer. Are you getting my point? So I was attacking it very voraciously with God's word. And I was explaining to them about difficulties everywhere. But let me explain what I want to bring out from there. And one of the things I told them is this. What God actually looks for is how people respond in the time of difficulty. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, God looks into the center of their difficulties and how they respond. I'm coming to a point. I know what I'm trying to say here. Now, we're talking about faith. That faith is not that a man, all right, has a desire and is looking for what God has to say about it. Faith is that every time he jams something in life, the word that is inside his heart creates an expectation based upon what he has seen. Do you understand what I'm going to say? That was what Jesus did. He told his disciples, you know, because that is what faith is. That is, you will always have an expectation based upon what you believe. He told the disciples, listen, this is what they are doing now. That is when they were beating him and all that. He had told them before that, I will send them another prophet whom they will kill and all that. And then after that, things will happen. Judgment will happen. And he warned the disciples ahead of time when they said that, what will be the sign of your coming? And then what will be the sign of the end of the age? He began to tell them many things. Among the things he told them was that when you see the army surround Jerusalem, know that her desolation has come. He said, before that, many men will rise up and say, I am the Christ. He said, don't follow them. They will say, he has come here, we saw him there. He said, don't answer them. He said, this will happen. He said, nations, tribes will rise against nations. That's it, tribes. There will be tribal conflicts. He said, Allah has not yet started. Now, what was he saying? Then if you saw a disciple of Jesus Christ walking, and they said that, the Sunnis are attacking the Shiites, he would not be moved. He said, these are just the beginnings of birth pangs. Forget. Are you getting my point? Because he has a word in his heart already. When he sees the thing happening, it doesn't move him. Are you getting my point? He keeps on, anything, they say, there's riots in the cities. Let us run. He said, it's not yet time to run. Relax. Then one day he wakes up in the morning and see that the armies have surrounded Jerusalem. Jesus said, at that point, if you came out to the roof of the house, he said, jump from there and head out of the city. He said, don't say, let me quickly go and collect my new mobile phone. He said, you don't need it at that point. He said, that is the day you will be glad for the woman that has no child that went to school. He said, because when you see it, know that her desolation has come. That is the word. Now, I'm trying to explain something here. The word he had filled their hearts with gave them expectations every time they went. And he told them something ahead of time. He said, as for that desolation, you can't pray against it. It will come. He said, but I give you one prayer point. Pray that it will not happen during winter, and pray that it will not be on the Sabbath day. Two prayer points. So they could, because of expectation given by the knowledge that Jesus had given them, they could wake up in the morning and say, when people, there's a riot, they just say, the day of desolation may not be during winter, may not be on Sabbath day. But once that day approaches, they know it is time to move. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, the word creates expectations in people. And expectations don't respect your desire. And real faith is not to desire something and go and find the word of God that supports it for you. That is not real faith. That is a childish level of faith. Those things were used to teach us the rudiments of faith. Don't walk in life like that. Are you getting my point? But then what is a believer supposed to do? Walk in life full of the knowledge of God. And every time he comes across situations, based upon the word in his heart, he comes to a conclusion. And that is what the Bible calls faith. And listen to me. Anybody who's not walking like that is not a believer. He believes nothing. That was what we said last time. Do you understand my point? That is called professing a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. You are following what I'm saying? So that is why, one day, my wife said she went to a church and like, it was as if every testimony and prayer point is about visa. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now get my point. Is that stronghold I'm talking about? Every message you preach, like, if you declare it to come to pass, you must say, I will declare to the British Embassy and they will listen to me. Is talking out of strongholds. Are you following the point I'm making here? Now, when a man like that walks around in life, he's always looking for scriptures to substantiate his desires. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He's not using the word of God to respond to situations. You understand my point? But he's trying to get the word of God to support his natural response. Not his response conditioned by the word of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is what should mark out a believer. Is that there is a word in his heart, a bread for that season, that every time he enters a situation, it produces something in him. Therefore, faith is no longer a matter of desire now, that is the expectation. No, it's a matter of what I have discovered that God has said about it. Do you get the point I'm making? All right, so now those are the things I ended with, and like I said, I want to connect that with what something that we said last week, and then the scriptures we read now. So, I was explaining that faith as an expectation, a hope, is what David was talking about in Psalm 50. God was speaking prophetically, of course. God was angry with the people. He said, now, remember, we said there were two groups of people that God was angry with. No, sorry, that God had issues with. Let me use that word. The first group are the people he called my people. Oh, you, my people, hear, oh, my people. I am not angry that you have not brought sacrifices. The second group are those we call the wicked, and we didn't talk about them much, all right? Now, what was his anger with those who were the good people? He said their problem was that they had no expectations for their life. That's what I'm trying to say. That is, they professed faith, but the faith was not producing any expectation for them. Now, let's read that again, verse 15. It says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me, he says, in the day of trouble, and I shall rescue you and you will honor me. I explained that verse 14 was actually, that 15 was explaining what 14 was saying. That God was not saying that I want a sacrifice of thanksgiving. I've not had time to study this. It didn't cross my mind on time. But I believe later on I'll do that. But there's something I noticed here. Well, actually, I suspected it. That when God was giving them commandments for sacrifices under the old covenant, What he did not really give them commandment for was that sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now, listen to what I'm saying. That is, it was not compulsory. He told them about a peace offering. He now said that if you want to bring your peace offering as a thanksgiving offering, there was an if. Do you understand what I'm saying here? That is, there was no commandment that you must bring a thanksgiving offering. He never commanded them. But what was he saying? That's why we read Psalm 116. David said that when God delivers you, or let me add this to it, you have an expectation of a deliverance from God, then you will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Do you understand my point? And that God was saying about the saints, their problem is that they don't call upon God in the day of trouble so that he does not deliver them. Therefore, they have no cause to offer him thanks. And that was what God was talking about. That in life, they have settled for mediocrity. They have settled for being tossed to and fro like the unbeliever on the street. Yet, this is the first guy to get to church every time. I think was it last week I mentioned it, that I am, look, what makes somebody solid as a Christian? It's not that he goes to church on time. It is not the amount of time he or she circulates around the establishment we call church. Or even come for Bible studies and goes out of his or her way. What really decides whether you're a believer or you're not is how the word of God conditions your response to circumstances. Do you get what I'm trying to say? There is those who say that, I bet, let's talk practical. The person is an unbeliever. He's almost of his father, the devil. You know, I said almost, though. You understand what I'm trying to say? No, that is, the word of God is like, when real matters come, now let's keep that to one side. Listen, even if in papa na reverend, the grandfather na bishop, and he is in seminary. You understand? And his mother is a prophetess. And all his friends are pastors and deacons. That guy is not a believer. Do you understand the point I'm making? And God was saying, this is a problem I have with those who claim to be. And they're actually living well. Now, this point. They're living well. They are doing, look, anything you say do, they are the first. If God said don't, I said no, this is against the will of God. They don't. But God said, all right. In the day of trouble, what do they do? He said, let's get practical now. Then they attack situations like everybody else. God said, that is the quarrel I have with them. Now, that was what we discussed last time. I don't know whether I have spent all the time reviewing that because I didn't want to. But I want to connect with something today. Now, where we read from Psalm 16, David was now describing this same thing. He said, God has delivered me. He said, I am thy servant. I expect deliverance from the hand of the Lord. He said, as a servant looks to the hand of the master, so our eyes are upon you. That is, we expect good from the hand of God. David was explaining that. Is that Psalm 123? He said, behold, verse 2, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of the master, of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he is gracious to us. I want you to notice something. I've been discussing this in last week to help you understand something. That God is actually concerned. That's why I read that scripture twice. One from New Living Translation, then the other one from New American Standard. When it says that precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. That is, when they get carried away by adversity, it pains him. New Living Translation says that it pains God, it grieves his heart. And why do they die in adversity? He said, because they do not cry to God. Do you understand the point I'm making here? That is, they are afraid of bird flu like everybody else. There are Christians that have not eaten chicken since decided hearing of bird flu in Europe. I think I've eaten more eggs per that's relative to, if you calculate it on a daily basis, in recent times, because the egg is so cheap now that opportunity to eat extra egg. You know why? The Bible never said calamity will not come. You know that? He never said it wouldn't come. Say 1,000 will fall by your side and 10,000 at your right hand. But none, that was it, none shall come near thee. Is that only with your eyes will you watch CNN showing you the things that are happening? You want to know how he said it literally? He said, only with your eyes will you behold the reward of the wicked. Are you getting my point? And let me tell you something about faith in life. It is actually unto you according to your faith. If you walk around believing that this is a problem that will come upon you, the same thing that everybody else experiences, that's what you will experience. Are you following my point? I'm bringing a challenge to us again, just like God said here, that this is a complaint I have against my people. They have no expectation from my hand, and therefore they perish like the unbelievers. And it pains me, but I do nothing. He does, because he specifically instructed them, he said, cry to me in the time of trouble, and then I will deliver you. That is, if you don't cry, boys, I will be watching also. And then when the man has died, the Bible says to grieve the Lord that he died, because he's a saint, he's a good man. God had a quarrel against him, actually, that this man did not call to me in the time of adversity. He was saying, now, who do I know? Who will help me? Who is the person? And because the person that will help him didn't come on time, trouble carried him away, and God didn't do anything. Do you follow what I'm going to say? Now, that was what David said. Now, like I told you, this was what we discussed last week. And I'm trying to get into what I want to say today. For the time that we have left, we still have some time. All right, let me just forcefully get there. Now, open again to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to connect something here. My friends in MTN, they send me texts a lot. They just, words of encouragement. I know I'm not the only one. They circulate the texts. So most of them I read quickly and delete. But I got one recently which connected with the meditation of my heart at that point in time. So I refused to delete it. So I said, I will quote it today. It was quoting somebody. He said, it's a funny thing about life. If you refuse to accept anything but the best, you very often get it. Now, that may not have sounded too powerful, except that when it came, it was right in the center of the meditations of my heart about the scriptures. I guess it's that I should repeat it. Let me repeat it then. He said, it's a funny thing about life. If you refuse to accept anything but the best, you very often get it. You understand what I'm saying? That is the reason why you don't get the best a lot of times, because you settled for less than the best. That's why you just settled for something that was inferior to the best. Now, I said you should open somewhere, right? Okay. Hebrews chapter 11. We referred to it earlier. But I want to read something. In verse 1, it says, now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Again, let me digress, please. Pardon me. If you read your Bible well, he said, now, faith, that literally, what he said is that, now, faith is the assurance of hoped for. If you have that word, things, in your Bible is in italics. If you have a good Bible, all right? Usually it will be in italics. If you have a translation and not an interpretation. You know what I'm saying? There are Bibles that are not really translations, they are interpretations. Now, I'm not saying they are bad. Like, Good News Bible is not exactly what they call a translation. So it tries to give you a thing in context. And then the original Living Bible is also like that. The New Living Translation is slightly different. It's much better, but I think it's still not exactly like this. If you have King James, New King James, NIV, all of New American Standard, American Standard Version, all of those ones, you see that word thinks is in italics. And when you see like that, anytime if you're studying the scriptures, what that means is that word is not really there in the original context, but it was supplied in English to give you the sense. Now, the reason why some Bible teachers pick issues with it is that occasionally, like now, it seems to differ from the spirit that they perceive from that scripture. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Now, because that was an opinion of somebody. So at such times, sometimes I have an opinion also. Now, from my understanding, he said, now, faith is the assurance of hoped for. It appears to me, listen to this, that it is very specific. It is not a general thing. Because if you say, like now, the conviction of things not seen, there are many things. I believe that what he was saying, that faith is the assurance, look, that is at each point in time, there is an expectation that you have. I know Jesus is coming back one day, but that's not an active pursuit of my life every day. You follow what I'm going to say? That doesn't depend on me, really. You know, it's going to come. He's going to come. But there are things that demand my spiritual participation for them to come forth. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? That is, it's a faith, is the assurance of that thing. Look, every day I wake up, I have expectations for this nation. Now, that is one thing that every time I pick up, I must digress. I talk with Christians, and oftentimes they break my heart. There are days I go home, my heart is broken. What is it that breaks my heart? The words that they speak about the country. Recently, I had to pray. I said, God, I'm not reporting your children to you, but disappoint them so that they will know that your word is true. Now, when I say disappoint, I don't mean that frustrate them in their life. That is, in this country, let them see that they talk nonsense. I wake up and say, this government is hopeless. I said, let good come so mightily in this government that they will swallow those words back. I thank God that God does not depend on everybody. That gives me satisfaction. Because if he did, I would have gone to live in Sahara Desert. I won't go to UK. I won't go to London. I won't go to US. I will go to Sahara Desert. Go and buy maybe 1 million square meters somewhere and live where the prosperity will depend on me alone. I will just live like Abraham. But I thank God doesn't use a consensus. What he uses all the time is what? Remnants. That's what the Bible calls remnants. It said the remnant of the house of Judah shall first take roots downwards. There are a few people that God looks out for. Those were the people that he told Abraham, they are not available in Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham said, let us count first. He said, fine. And you know the story I'm talking about. He didn't say it like that, but they were praying that if you find 50 people, you know, people say that Abraham could pray. I said, actually, you know what happened? God was trying to tell Abraham, do I look stupid to you? That I will see 50 people there, me too, I will come down personally to come and kill all of them. All right, let's watch it. Abraham, they got down to 10. And God, that's what the Bible calls the demonstration of his righteousness. That account was simply for the demonstration of the righteousness of God. God is letting every generation afterwards know that if you see me wipe out a whole nation like that, know that I couldn't find the right number of righteous people. And the few that were there, I ejected them first before I brought out judgment. Do you understand my point? Now, this is what I'm trying to say. I am happy that I know that God doesn't depend on everybody. For that reason, it gives me assurance that great things will happen even though I hear my brethren talk nonsense. That when angels came down and fought their way through, that is, the first angel came, couldn't get through. He sent for reinforcement from heaven. And Michael, the archangel, came and opened the door and maintained the door open while that man got through to Daniel. When angels were moving, it was because one man was praying. They were not two. One, Jesus never gathered his disciples and said, boys, let us join hands. Never. When it is time to pray, he lets them sleep and he goes to pray. Even when he said, watch with me, he left them behind. Do you get the point I'm making? It makes my heart glad to know that God does not depend on everybody. That even if one person is in Enugu that God is happy with, it is enough for him to use as an excuse to break forth with blessing upon the whole city. I was listening to T.D. Jakes yesterday, and he was describing something that really, really impressed me about how one day he came home and his wife was, the baby was crying, and the wife was crying too. He could understand the baby crying. He couldn't understand the wife crying. What is the problem? The baby was so hungry. Now the baby is frantic. And what is wrong with you? I am trying to give the baby food and the baby is not even calming itself down enough to take the milk. Therefore, my breast is engorged and painful. T.D.J. said instantly he got a message. He didn't even notice them again. Revelation came that God, the meaning of the word El Shaddai is the almighty breasted one. The meaning of the word El Shaddai is the almighty breasted one. That God is saying my breast is engorged and painful, yet my saints won't even stretch forth their hand to ask for anything. Do you get the point I'm making? Then I recognize that scripture that said the eye of the Lord run to and fro the whole earth, looking for the opportunity to show himself strong on behalf of that one person whose heart is perfect towards him. It makes my heart glad because if God was to depend on everybody, then indeed the country is hopeless. But because I recognize that he doesn't, I know there is hope. Do you get what I'm trying to say? When I kneel down and I pray, and I, oh, not even kneeling down, when I stand like this and declare a word, it's like a prayer. Do you follow my point? Now, I said you should open to where? Hebrews chapter 11. Let me get back to my message. I said that because I said there is an expectation. And I have an expectation for this nation, and I have an expectation of good for it. I believe very passionately that goodness and mercy will be found in this land. That the fact that there is trouble in places, that does not mean anything. Every time Jesus tried to cast out demons, what happened? They always caused trouble before they left. They still will go. Are you getting my point? It is not possible for demons to live without them causing trouble. After they possessed a man for so long, the madman of Gadara, and Jesus told them, "Hey, everybody out." You know, they said, "Please let us go into the swine." Now, you know, I wonder for a long time why he allowed it. I still don't know. But the reference said he too wondered, and he doesn't know yet, but he suspects one thing. He said that volume of demons, they will have injured that man on their way out. There was like a peace negotiation. Like, we'll go to the swine gently. So Jesus said, that is better than injuring this fellow. All of you. No, that's what the prince said. I don't know. He said, because he has noticed that usually when demons go, and you see the scriptures, the Bible says that they tore the man, using King James English now, saw, said they tear him saw. That's King James English. They rent the guy, and then finally the guy became calm. The guy will be so hungry, Jesus will say, please go and find him something to eat. So he felt that possibly to reduce the gravity of the injury, he said, go and put the injury on the swine. And the power was so much, everybody there drowned. What am I saying? You see, trouble does not mean anything. When evil people are on their way out, they always cause trouble. They will still go anyway. Are you getting my point? Don't be intimidated. Satan, the sign of his exit is the amount of vigorous exercise is causing the people to do in causing trouble. It's called panic. Things always get worse towards the end of a particular age. Are you getting my point? Jesus said it like that. You see, he said this thing will begin to increase. Panic. It's panic. Do you understand my point? So you do not have the right as a believer to say because there is trouble, there is no hope. Something is wrong with your spiritual understanding. Was that not what God said? Call upon me in the day of trouble. He didn't say when things are okay. He said, then I will deliver you. Then that will give you the cause to give me thanks, a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and you pay your vows to God. No one woke up in the scriptures to make vows because they were feeling happy. Say, God, if we can finish this party in peace, we shall pay vows. Did they ever say that? Vows are made by men going for battle. You get what I'm trying to say? Vows are made by those who are going into uncertainties. Those who are going into troubled times. They know that things are rough, so we need somebody more powerful than us to help us here. And actually, the payment of the vow is an acknowledgement of the supremacy of God's power. That's all. God said, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. So the vow I'm talking about, I don't even want to eat it. But I'm looking for the opportunity to exert myself on your behalf. Then I demand that you acknowledge it by paying the vow that you promised at the beginning. Do you get the point I'm making? Again, go back. Where did I say you open to? Hebrews chapter 11. He said, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Let me jump, please. He said, for by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Again, God said, this is a problem I have with people. They do not expect any reward. They seek, they don't expect any reward. It's called holding to a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. It's a pity my time has gone, but let me start today's message, and when I will stop at the appropriate time. All right, Hebrews chapter 11. We've been reading it. So that was verse 6 that I was commenting on. Now, where I want us to read, actually, I read from verse 1 down to verse 3, then went to verse 6. It's actually the same context. I wanted to bring that out. But I want you to understand this. Read from verse 13. It said, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. Notice verse 16, verse 15 there. It said, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. I've had people tell me that I decided to do this because the way it came just appeared like it was the will of God. See, what the Bible is saying here is this. Notice it. That what you constantly think about and contemplate about, opportunities will be created by your thought pattern. Are you getting my point? That is, there will be a spiritual force emanating from your inside that will create opportunities to do exactly what you want to do. Bear that point in your mind. But that's not exactly what I want to read from here. I'm just going to draw a continuum in everything. He now said in verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Again, jump. I'm trying to draw a continuum, like I said. Still talking about this people of faith. He now said in verse, let's just read from verse 32. And what more shall I say? Still talking about faith. For time will fail me if I tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and of the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women, he said, received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured. Now, this is my message for today. And others were tortured, not accepting their release, or King James says their deliverance, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, I have read everything to come to this point about the power of faith. It said that faith must have an expectation. Do you get the point? There must be an expectation of faith. We started by reading that. We have also read where he said that what your mind focuses on, eventually you have an opportunity to carry it out. Are you getting the point I'm making? And we started by reading that quote that a friend sent to me. There is a funny thing about life. If you refuse to accept anything but the best, you very often get it. I hope you understand that. So we now read here that he said that in faith, there are people who were offered deliverance. They were offered release from their captivity. But because of their faith, they refused it. Why? Because they were expecting a better resurrection. Do you understand the point I'm making? Now, I want you to understand something here. I started by explaining that faith, we have an expectation. And listen to this. Satan is real. Do you get my point? No, let me start by saying this. The devil is very real. A man told me once, he said that, I was a house officer then. He said, he was also a house officer, senior to me though. He said, Satan, devil, doesn't he believe there's a person called devil? He believes that like it's just an evil force, like just a concept of evil. I said, there is Satan, devil. There is a person called devil. I shook his head. If it is now, I won't argue with him. I'll just ask him a simple question. What is your reference? I have references. Are you getting my point? If you say, you just think, I say, okay, so it's your opinion. Now, I'm giving you the scriptural standpoint, the biblical perspective, the information supplied by the word of God. Now, you have the opportunity to reject it or accept it. But what I want to say is this. According to God's word, the devil is real. Number two is that he's really an enemy. He's not a friend. Oswald Chambers said that Satan is the cooperation between devil and man. Now, he was trying to bring out a point. I believe that the devil is also called Satan. But he was bringing out something which I understood what he was saying. That oftentimes when you encounter the devil, it is in human beings. And that is what Jesus used to call Satan. So you look at Peter and say, "Get behind me, Satan." Are you getting the point? That is when human beings begin to listen to the counsel of the adversary, he is therefore called Satan at that point in time. That is, there is a relationship he's creating that he can see. That is when it becomes most dangerous. Because if he were to appear to you with horns like he's drawn, with his wings and all kinds of, you know, you are likely to shout, "Blood of Jesus," and then the guy will be forced to flee. But he wouldn't do that. He will come like a best friend who you will not think about rebuking. Are you getting my point? He will come like somebody who loves you and wants to tell you the truth. That, listen, you know, I just want to help you. Then when he starts giving you counsel from somewhere else that is not from the word of God. That is what is called, as Oswald Chambers said, that is Satan. Now I'm explaining a few points here. That Satan is very real. Devil is very real. And there's an enemy. And number three, he's very crafty and he's very smart. No, forget the word crafty first. He's very smart. And generally, apart from the knowledge supplied by God, you are inferior to him in wisdom. Are you getting my point? That is, if you want to reason, you know, word for word, you know, like, yeah, talk, may I talk? Experience. If by reason of age alone, he's been around for much longer than you, he's definitely wiser than you are. The only defense is God's word. Are you getting my point? What am I trying to say? He actually hates you and he wants to deny you of your reward. Now, there's a reason why I'm saying all of this. Therefore, if he finds you heading for a better resurrection, he will offer you deliverance. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? That if he finds you going somewhere very great and he begins to suspect something great is going to happen, then quickly, he offers you something that is beyond what you have ever seen, but which is far inferior to where you are really going. That only faith delivers someone from that kind of trap. Now, you are getting the point I'm making. That in life, there is always... Now, God has prepared something great for you, and what Satan does all the time is to offer you something far inferior to what God has prepared. And that is how you should... That's one way by which you will know that you are going somewhere great. When Satan offers you something that looks very great, then you should know that he's smart. He will not listen to this. If I bring something out and somebody... You know, like Jesus said, that the kingdom of God is like a pearl of precious price, which a man saw and sold all he had to buy it. Notice something, he bought it from somebody who did not know the value. Are you getting what I'm going to say? I mean, traders do it. If you go to the market and price something, you price, but at the end, the man finally agrees, okay, 6,005. You now tell him, okay, I'm coming, let me go and bring money. When you come back, it's already 7,000. You've not experienced it before. You know why? For you to price and then leave what you are doing to go back and go and bring money, that means you did not come with money to buy the first time. And then suddenly you consider this an opportunity. So the guy looks and says, "This thing must really be worth more than 6,005. When you come back, he's not selling again. They've done it to me before. You'll be amazed that you just agree for 6,500. Say, "Oh, director called and said that there is no longer 6,500. You know why he's doing it? Because he feels like for you to be willing to go through this effort to buy this thing from him, there must be something in it that he himself has not yet discovered. So he wants to keep it and go and investigate. Peradventure, the price in the, you know, in the where they buy from is now 10,500, and he does not know. And you want to now take it away from him. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is what Satan does. When he saw Jesus Christ, he said, "Just bow, I will give you the kingdoms of men." And a man without understanding will accept it. But the Bible says what you have done is that you have accepted deliverance and you have missed a better resurrection. Do you get the point I'm making in life? And the reason why people... Actually, see, you have to get this thing about people. Human beings think within the limits of their understanding. Or let me say, they act within the limits of their understanding. Which takes me back to exactly what God was saying. That they have no expectation from me. Let me explain what I'm saying here. I don't know why this is my... Maybe, like I told you, maybe because it's a stronghold in society. One of the things that makes me laugh the most in life is that, and it illustrates this very, very, very practically, is young girls who want to marry, and then one guy just comes from nowhere. The only credential he has is that he has come from America. Now, listen to me. Or he has come from Australia. So I don't mean like I have a problem with Americans. No. Or maybe he has come from... give me another country, I beg now. Maybe Canada or where? No. I want something else. He has come from Germany. He has come from Denmark. That's the only criteria. That's the only qualification he has. I said, like, wait. Let's face fact. If this guy was in Nigeria, would you have considered a liar? Therefore, you think this is a passport to prosperity? Now, listen. I really get that example always come to my mind because right now I think is like I told you, is a stronghold that's around. What the person is doing actually is that he said, a bird in hand. Are you getting my point? It feels like this is a quick place, a quick way to get into prosperity. Why? Because she had no expectation of God doing anything particularly for her. I don't know whether you're getting the point I'm trying to make. A friend of mine, I told you, was it last Saturday or the Saturday before? I told you I went for somebody's birthday. Did I use as an example here last time? I'm not sure. Was it last Saturday? Okay, 2 Saturdays ago. I was surprised that there's a very hardworking guy. I had a very good degree from pharmacy, and he served with NNPC. NNPC. You know what's NNPC? Nigeria National Petroleum Corporation. It's an oil company. It may not be Shell or Mobil, but it's also an oil company. And young boys and young girls will actually sell a little finger to work there. This guy served there, and then they offered him a job. And this man, I said, hey, my life, I don't plan to be an employee. Thank you very much. I'm not joking. And he turned his back and left. You know, if you tell such stories, people will like, what? What? I said, what is the what in it? The man just says simply, I know the plans I have for my life. I have an idea of where I'm going with God, and this does not look like it's in that direction. Simple. The man said, thank you very much. I'm sure NMPC will have been shocked that somebody turned down our offer. Not in this country. Why? That was deliverance they were offering him. He said, no, there is a better resurrection that I'm going for. Do you get the point I'm making? Now, it doesn't mean, I have to explain this, that he stepped out and next year his business started making a millionaire every month. No. It doesn't mean the next 10 years he will hit that level. But let me tell you something about God. The faith that costs you nothing is not real. Most people have come to God when they got everything. They were in the pit. God drew them out. They had nothing to lose. Let me say that again. The man was in trouble. The young woman was in trouble. And God said, follow me and I will deliver you. What choice did he or she have? None. It was either deliverance or death. That is not a sign of faith yet. It is a sign of desperation. You needed what? Help. And help came. For your information, even if it was Satan, you probably would have stretched forth your hand to be drawn out of the pit. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is the faith that is real. It is when a man is comfortable and God says, get off from amongst them and be separate. Say, God, where are we going to go to? Say, we'll stay in the cave for a few years. Listen, only faith makes a man take that decision. Are you getting what I'm saying? No. Let's use the biblical example, Moses. For you to leave the palace and join the slaves, you must believe something. Look, faith that only brings you car and brings you money and brings you wife and brings you husband and brings you children and that is all there is should tell you it is not faith.
If it does not ever cost you anything, it is not faith. Because listen, even the unbeliever, that is why crusades are always full. And if I want to fill this place to capacity in 1 month, I know the message to preach. This year, your problem has ended. As you live here, every car that wanted to kill you, they will enter Koto. Amen. Okay. Now, I want somebody to bring a powerful seed because in a week, that seed is going to become 1,000 times. I'm not saying it is absolutely wrong. It's for a certain level of human beings. If I'm found in such places, God will shoot me. One day a friend of mine told me, he said, this is what I try to know. He said, the church is just growing. I said, if you preach that kind of message, you too go grow. When human beings are not taught to be responsible, that all their problem is witch. So every day you come delivering them from their witches, their wizard, that is, the man has a problem of irresponsibility. But don't ever tell him he's irresponsible. Tell him it is his neighbor. And offer him the deliverance from his neighbor. Are you getting the point I'm making? That is faith that only gives to people. Believe me, it is not real faith. And let me tell you, if you were brought up like that, I'm not trying to scare you, you go soon jam. When I say jam, it's not like God hates you. No, it is a matter of, we have to know exactly what we are dealing with. I told you, we discussed that in Philippians chapter 3. Paul said, all these things I counted as loss. And it was not out of spirituality. It was that the things were really being taken away from him. You don't get what I'm going to say? That is the only choice, that is the only way he could retain it, was to deny his faith. Do you understand my point? Listen, when crusades happen, when Jesus meets the sick, the desperate, the poor, they will always respond. If na yunko, you are hungry, they offer you food. But there is an opportunity to decide that the thing that's keeping you in hunger, you prefer it to the food in which they will come and you are hungry. And they say, sell me your birthright. This is food. And you say, no, let me die first. Then God looks and says, yes, this guy, he really believes there's something here. Are you getting the point I'm making? Listen, when faith is very cold, you know, somebody said once, that Christianity, what happened was that they dropped the standard so that they became very acceptable to the world. And I wasn't talking about now, I was talking about long ago. So the churches began to swell. And Christians said, the church felt like, yes, now. The world is moving. So in reality, the world was not moving. It was just that you have told people that just become a Christian, it doesn't cost you anything. Salvation is free. Just come to church and you are a child of God. After that, you can go and worship Baba Tala in secret. It doesn't matter. Just come to church. Are you getting my point? I'm not abusing any church. I'm not abusing any country. If you go, what I mean is that, please, in case you are listening to this and you're an American, I have nothing against you as a, you are my brother. You might be in problem, but you are my brother. You're an American, all right? You know something very common, American churches now, you know, pastor has been divorced twice. It's not a big deal. You get my point. So it's all right. It happens. You know, it happens. I'm not saying it's his fault, but like, they don't frown on it anymore. They have dropped the standard slightly. Now, there was a time just a few decades ago that if you had anything like that, your ministry has ended. Go and read the story of Catherine Kuhlman. She married a man who divorced his wife and married her. Okay. And that was the end of her story. Everywhere she was invited to come and preach, last minute they will hear, they will phone her and say, sorry, madam, for certain logistical reasons, we have decided to cancel the meeting. Until one day God told her, and Catherine Kuhlman never forgot it. She said something that she's sure of one thing, that she was not the first person that God called for that ministry, but that she believed that it was a man. I don't know why she believed that, but that's what she believed. But that nobody agreed to pay the necessary price for her. Now, you may say that what she did was wrong. That is true. But the pain she felt in restoring herself back to God was as tangible. Do you understand my point? One day she woke up after 6 years and told the man, I'm sorry, God said, this is not my husband. I should come and marry Christ Jesus properly. She got up and simply packed a bag. The man saw her off to the train station and she never came back. She never married again. She never saw him again. Do you follow my point? So she believes, and I am passionate about that. I told you, what God rewards openly is done where? In secret. No man, if you think that T.D. Jakes is so famous now because he's a very powerful preacher, then go and listen to Derek Prince. And ask yourself, why did more people listen to Derek Prince than currently listen to T.D. Jakes? Derek Prince? Amen. Now, I wanted to explain that. All right. No, you know, his English is polished. You know, the original English that God created in England, that is the one he speaks. You know, occasionally, he says something funny, everybody laughs, but he's cool, he's sober, so much that were it not that the truth and the anointing in his mouth was powerful, you'd have fallen asleep while he was speaking. Yet, more people listened to Derek Prince than is currently listening to T.D. Jakes. I hope you know that. That is a fact. I'm telling you, it's a fact. What am I saying? There are things that people do in secret that God rewards openly. It is not because the man preaches. T.D. Jakes, you know, Americans, they will tell you he's the most powerful preacher. The man is a powerful preacher. I don't doubt it. But there are more powerful preachers that have died in obscurity. One day, a friend of mine was telling me a story about one young man who plays, football. He said, this guy, he plays far better than Okocha. Kanu Wanko cannot be reckoned with him. But he's in Benin there, poor, broke, like they say, busted and disgusted, like we say in House on the Rock. That the guy, why? Say the guy smokes Igbo too much, so his head not correct. Now, I'm trying to bring out a point here. Now, Igbo is the excuse we have, but I don't know why he was smoking Igbo. And then Papa swear for him, say, Igbo shall not let you prosper. I don't know. But there is a force. No, I was preaching, I don't know where, was when we went to Benin now. Let nobody fool you that go and play football now, that football makes money. I said, listen, by the time your own time comes, football has stopped making money. It was not always like this. Do what is right and don't do anything because they tell you it's making money. What am I saying here? It is not the skill. There is a season that God pronounces a blessing upon a man. And the reason why he does it is something that was done in secret, which a lot of times the man himself does not know. Are you getting my point? Is what I'm saying making sense to you? I'm talking about what? A better resurrection. That what happens in life is that most of the times, because people have no expectation from God, they settle for anything. And it is deliverance. That is, temporarily, it soothes their problems. I was saying that if faith has not yet cost you something, listen to me, it has never been tested. Because the faith that always brings good to you, even if it was your dog, the dog too, we like that faith. You understand my point? Even an animal, we like that kind of faith. The day God really knows whether you have faith is that he said, this is deliverance. This is the better resurrection. You choose one. There is something about that better resurrection. It takes time. And the time between then and that better resurrection is usually shrouded in darkness. That is, you cannot even see clearly that this thing is up there. The only thing you know is that faithful is he that has promised, who also will do it. I told you, God never, it has been wrongly taught. Let me correct it again, because I found out if you say something once, people don't seem to hear it. And Kenneth Hagin said, where there is no reputation, people are not established. Let me say it again. God never commended Abraham for the love and affection he had for God. He liked God so much, he gave God Isaac. What did God comment? That he believed God so much. Listen, that faithful is he that has started this thing, who also will complete it. Therefore, even if Isaac were to die, it has to rise again from the dead, that the word of God might be fulfilled. Are you getting the point? It was that tenacity of holding on to God's promise that God enjoyed. It wasn't like, God, take, you know I like you, anything you like, take.
No, I told you before that I never God dislodges my heart. If that thing wants to rise, I kill it back. I never see anything as an opportunity. And they're like, it's opportunity. Opportunity to do what? I don't consider anything. Me, I don't. Do you know why? I am absolutely certain that it is not possible in this earth that I will die an average man, that I will die poor, that I will be an entity. It's not possible. Therefore, I don't consider anything an opportunity. Let me give a practical example. Look, I'm an academician. And like, I work in the university, all right, as a university lecturer. So academic things happen around all the time. But I made a rule. You know, sometimes people try to network. You know, you try to get opportunities to travel abroad for a course. Now, which, listen to me, they are good things. I'm not trying to say this is wrong. In fact, I think it's something that anybody who's sensible should do. You know, you want to go for courses, you go for, when I say course now, I don't mean like just go to for just to go and train again. Or maybe a 1-week course, a 2-week course. You're in this field, you should do it. Are you getting my point? I mean, if you have an opportunity to go to Sorbonne, is that what you call it? Yeah, Sorbonne. You go. I mean, that's the way it is. Yeah, you should. No, really. It's very. I'm serious about that. What I'm angry with people about is when they think that I'd rather go and sweep grass in America than be a university teacher here. You must be crazy, really. As a child of God, something is wrong with you. You should see a spiritual psychiatrist. You should. You should. No, really, you should. You should. Who abandon their children and abandon things they're supposed to do because they believe that money is somewhere. What kind of rubbish is that? I'm not talking on natural level. Men who have grasped understanding know that, look, there are more serious issues to life than money, just running up and down. When it comes to opportunities, what come? Look, if I remember when I first came, somebody brought me the forms, filled these forms and all that. I smiled to myself. The thing just died a natural death. I said, I cannot leave Enugu for 3 months. I can't. And that day, one of my chiefs sat down, explained, you see, this course is important. It's a young man like you that needs it. All you need to do is fill this form, and then you have to go to Dublin or somewhere. When he said that, my heart fell down. I knew I couldn't do it. Why? I had to go abroad for 2 months. I said, I can't. I'm not explaining something. I'm not saying it is wrong in itself. You get my point. But because there is a better resurrection, you can't, you know, my future, my hope is not in becoming a prof quickly. That's not what it is. I'm not going to be marked out in my generation for being the youngest pathology professor ever. No, that's not the issue. Do you understand my point? Now, I have an idea of the direction I'm facing. And whatever little light God has given you, then you walk with that one. A young man once spoke so much about ministry. That's how you know what people really, really believe. That's what they call double-mindedness. And let me just quickly explain that. I know my time is gone, but please give me some few minutes to finish what I'm saying. That's what they call double-mindedness. You get up and say, this is what I want, this is what I want, this is what I want. God looks at your heart. He said, this is not really what you want. I know what you want. He said, no. Then God gives you the thing you say you don't want, but which is really what you want, and he knows. Then as you reach out for it, say, I told you. Come, can we start the course again? This young man, this is what I want. This is what I want. Ministry. Next thing, Bruce was traveling abroad. His name don't change. From Kingsley Uday, he has become Bankole Olusina. He said, wait, Kingsley, I thought your name was Kingsley. And he said, no, for this purpose, shall a man shall become Banky for a while. What does that tell you? He really doesn't believe what he's telling you. That is accepting the deliverance instead of that better resurrection. And let me tell you this again. The problem God has is that, listen, God knows that there will be adversity, there will be challenge, there will be temptations to move you away from that focus. He knows. But what the sign of faith is that despite that, you hold on to God's word. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? That you recognize that it is only God. And like I always say those days, if God does not give it to me, I don't want it. I'm not going to be fighting Satan, fighting the devil, fighting everybody over something that I want. I want it to be a case of whatever God has given me, that I shall possess. So if any adversary speaks, I say, listen, God gave this to me and I have possessed it and I will retain it. And I know by the power of God, I will run through a troop and jump over a wall. Why? Because I'm possessing my inheritance. But what does that bring for you? There must be a period of trial, a period of problem in which God is deciding, does this guy really want it or he doesn't want it? I told you a story last time about the couple that Brother Andrew said he saw in one of these communist countries. And everybody had left for good reasons. I mean, communism had stifled their worship of God. They left for worship, for the freedom to serve God. They were not looking for money, just freedom. He said, but the man said that. He says, why have you not left? Because it made sense. He said, if I do, who will be left to pray? Now, there's a point I want to get you to understand here. He understood two principles. One day, God will visit this land again. And number two, somebody has to be calling out to God for that. So there was nothing you could offer that fellow that he will agree to shift. He will send his children abroad if necessary. He will help his cousins and brothers and sisters go. He said, but if we all depart, then salvation will never come. If we say indeed we love this land, with all the oppression of the communists, he and his wife chose to stay simply for one reason, to pray. And I have one belief. This is my conviction concerning them. Because of their age, they will die in that generation, possibly without seeing anything. Possibly. There's a high chance that they will see something. God can keep them alive till they're 110, 20, 130, 140, if necessary, for them to just see the collapse of the Berlin Wall. And the day after it collapses, they die. But for the next four generations, their children will be the richest in that country. That I am convinced of. A friend of mine gave me a book the other day. I didn't finish reading it, but he told me something. Some of the richest men in Nigeria today, all right, in the South, he said he noticed that their fathers were catechists. Now, it may not appear like a big thing, but men who are 80 today, imagine when their fathers were young men. Everybody in their societies worshipped idols. They chose to be catechists. Do you get the point I'm making? That God will look and say this blessing will not depart from your generation for the next four generations. That one I'm sure of. I don't mean that as a joke. If those boys, the children of those people, do anything that resembles righteousness, they will be so... You know, there are people you see, you wonder why God has not judged them. But God said, because of the righteousness of their fathers. You can stand there and be shouting, this is the country, sir. It's your problem. You know, I have learned to keep my mouth shut. Lest you start fighting a man that God is blessing just because you don't like what he's doing. Do you know that... I know I'm taking time, but let me ventilate my spirit, all right? Do you know there was a man, Necho, king of Egypt? He was going to go and fight, is it Judah or Israel? And his brother, that is Judah's brother, or if it was Israel's brother, came out to meet him. He said, oh boy, I have nothing against you. That I am on assignment from God. God says, you go and destroy those people. This was Necho, king of Egypt. Are you getting what I'm saying? I think I should get the scripture for you. Necho, king of Egypt. That is, there was nothing righteous about this man. See, in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, if you read from verse 21, it says, but Necho sent messengers to him. That was to Josiah. And said, what have we to do with each other, O king of Judah? I am not coming against you today, but against the house with which I am at war. And God has ordered me to hurry. Stop for your own sake from interfering with God who is with me, so that he will not destroy you. But Josiah wouldn't listen. Because he was only very righteous. There was righteous indignation in his heart. Are you getting my point? At the end of the day, the archers shot King Josiah. And he was badly wounded, and then he died. What am I saying? I have learned that thing. You can shout all you. If God has not judged the man, I won't be his judge. Do you get my point? If God has not judged the man, I will not be his judge. Peradventure, his father has pleased God, so even he.